Well, good morning, United. I promised to dance to that song, so there's one more week that can actually happen, which is next week. We're going to conclude our series called Reimagine. But welcome back to Owings Mills High School. This has been our home for United Church since October. Last week, we met at the movie theater. Did anybody have fun meeting at the movie theater? All right. That's not loud enough to do it again, so... We like being here, having music to do, because we didn't do music last week at the movie theater, but it was pretty cool to be there. But we were so glad to be back this week that we were here 2 days. We were here yesterday and today. So if you weren't here yesterday with us, we had over 300 people downstairs in the cafeteria packing 10,000 meals that we distributed to 10 different organizations, schools and community service organizations that will give those meals to food insecure families in our community. And so it was a great event. We look forward to doing it again next year. But we're going to continue on in our Reimagine series this morning, and I want to kick it off by doing a little warm-up for this by saying, who said that? And see if you can figure out who said some of these famous quotes. And so the first one is, I think, therefore I am. So is that David Hume, René Descartes, or Aristotle? Anybody want to take a guess? Oh, it is René Descartes. So, and how about this one? Maybe you'll get this one. Hasta la vista, baby. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Terminator, come on. I'm sure a lot of people have said that before, not just Arnold, but he gets the credit for it. How about the only thing we have to fear is fear itself? Yeah, I don't even need to read through the options. You got that, FDR. Good. How about show me the money? Tom Cruise or Jerry Maguire, that's right. Good. How about ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country? Yep, JFK. Nobody said Donald Trump, or Martin Luther King. Not even a shout out. So how about this one? The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loudly for all to hear. Oh, Buddy the Elf. Not just Elf, but Buddy the Elf. That's the correct answer, is Buddy the Elf from Elf. And so, which reminds me, next week, Charles mentioned Christmas stuff. There's going to be some exciting Christmas things that we're doing as a church, and we're going to announce it next week. So make sure you're here, and if you are not able to make it because you're out of town for Thanksgiving, check out our social media feeds following that service, as we're going to have a bunch of stuff come out for Christmas. It's going to be a great time. One last quote for you. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Oh my goodness, come on, let me finish here. Sheesh. It's just like, your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And this is actually what we're talking about. Everybody said it already, Gandhi. And I don't know if you knew this about Gandhi or not, but he was a man who was an advisor to different kings and nobility. He hung out with celebrities, and so he was hanging out with the high class, but he also kept the company of the lower class. And he was a friend of the lower class. He defined himself by being a friend of the lower class. And he gave a label to the Hindu caste system that were considered the untouchables. He gave them the label children of God. And this is the kind of guy Gandhi was. I'm going to tell you a couple of things about him. When he was asked why he rode in a third class train car with peasants and farm animals, he said it's because there was no fourth class car to be in. Rather than avoiding sickness of leprosy, he actually went and he cared for patients and bandaged them and bathed them. And when asked how far he would go to love his enemies, he replied that if an atom bomb were dropped on India, he hoped that he would look up and watch without fear and pray for the pilot. I don't know if you knew this, but Gandhi was a man who was inspired by Jesus Christ. He embodied the humanitarian ethic of Jesus in an amazing way, yet he never considered becoming a Christian. And why would he not become a Christian? Well, it's because of that quote. Because of Christians. He didn't consider the Christian faith a viable religion because it failed to impact the lives of people who followed Jesus. And it wasn't because of Jesus. It was because of his followers. Ouch. That hurts. And still today, there's a lot of people that think like Gandhi. That the Christian faith is empty and meaningless because the followers of Jesus do not follow Jesus in a really compassionate or a way that is compelling. And this is what people imagine when they think of the church. We've been doing this series called Reimagine. And so when people imagine the church, they imagine that the church is a place that is full of hypocrites. I'm sure you've heard that statement before. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And so as we've been going through the series Reimagine, we've been trying, well, what is the response to some of these images that the church has? Like if the church is judgmental, we want to be a church that's not judgmental, but that's loving and accepting. Or if the church is known as a place that's only about themselves and not getting out and serving in the community, we want to be a church that serves the community because that's what we see Jesus doing. And we talked about that last week, and we did that yesterday. If the church is a place that's boring and irrelevant, we want to make sure that the church is not boring and irrelevant, but that it's life-giving and relevant and helpful for our lives. But when we come to this topic of the church is hypocritical, we can't just say, well, we're not going to be hypocritical. And here's why. Because I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm a hypocrite. I'm not trying to be clever. There's not a punchline coming. I really mean that. And I don't have a comeback for the church is full of hypocrites. Because here's the simple and clear definition of what a hypocrite is. It's not living up to the standard that you believe. That's what a hypocrite is. Look it up online or wherever you can find a definition, but this is a simple way to define that. And here's why I say I'm a hypocrite. Because I have a belief system that I get from the Bible that I think things that are true that I want to live up to. And one of those things is God is good all the time, that I believe that. I believe that God is a good God, and all the time he is good no matter what's happening. So that's my belief system, but how I function, there are days where I doubt that's true. There are days that I question that. There are days that I'm upset more with God than happy and believe that he's good. So I'm a hypocrite because I might even teach as a pastor that God is good, and there are days that I don't practice it. I fail to live up to the standard that I believe. Or how about this? Be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's a verse from the Bible. Any pastor will teach. Don't be angry. Be loving people, right? Except my 5-year-old son will say, angry daddy, about me. More than he might say loving daddy or I love daddy. You know, and not only do I believe that I'm a hypocrite, I think I agree with the accusation that the church is full of hypocrites, and no offense to you, I think you're hypocrites too. But here's what I think about you. I think that believe you want to be good. You have a standard. You have a standard of morality, and all of us have a standard of morality. It doesn't matter whether you go to church or whether you don't go to church, whether you follow Jesus, whether you don't follow Jesus, you still have some moral compass that you're like, I want to be a moral person. But at some point, it breaks down where there's a gap between what you believe and how you function. Now, I'll prove it to you. Raise your hand if you have a technological device, a phone, a computer. All right, almost everybody here. All right, now raise your hand if you believe that it's wrong to lie, like you shouldn't train children to lie and be liars. Watch Liar Liar if you're not convinced yet by Jim Carrey. It was Jim Carrey was in that years ago. All right, now raise your hand if on your technological device you've ever downloaded some software, app, or program on your computer. Okay, almost everybody here has risen their hand for something so far. Now, here's how I can prove that we don't live up to our standard of morality. I have read and accepted the terms and conditions of this agreement. Nobody has fully read any of that stuff. Don't tell me you have. You know, there's a gap between we're a bunch of liars and we have not done that. There's a gap between our standard of morality and how we live. Now, I'm kind of joking with that, and I'm not going to, you know, dig deeper this morning, but I think all of us know and get that and probably agree. And the reality about hypocrisy and about this accusation that the church is full of hypocrites is that the only people who call hypocrites hypocrites are hypocrites. I just want to say hypocrites a lot of times, but that's the reality of that statement. Like, the only people who call hypocrites hypocrites are hypocrites. Even if you perfectly, unless you perfectly keep your moral standard, you cannot be a hypocrite, whether you believe God or not. And I just don't think anybody does that. So what are we supposed to do as a church if people are angry at the church because it's full of hypocrites? And I think Jesus has a helpful way to help us combat this and think through this. We're going to see this morning that Jesus hates one form of hypocrisy, but there's another form of hypocrisy that he loves. I'll say it again. Jesus hates one form of hypocrisy, but there's a form that he loves. Might be surprising to you. Really? There's a form of hypocrisy that he loves? Yeah, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the form that he hates, and then we're going to look at the form that he loves. And I'll encourage all of us to flee from the one form that he hates and to run to the one that he loves and be that kind of person. See, when I think through the life of Jesus that we've talked about so far, we've been interacting with Jesus who's a very loving, accepting, caring guy for people. He reaches those that are marginalized by society, by the religious leaders of the time, and he accepts them in, welcomes them in, and he gives life and hope to anybody who follows him. But today we're going to look at a people that he's disgusted with. Because we've just been really talking about, you know, this really happy-go-lucky Jesus so far, but there is a group of people that he's disgusted with and he does not like. And if you grab the Bible on your way in, you can open up to page 490. If you didn't grab one of those Bibles and you have one or your phone, you can open up to the book of Luke that's in your Bible and chapter 11. And we're going to see Jesus in a new light in this Reimagined series as he interacts with some religious leaders because he calls them out for being hypocrites. And the first form of hypocrisy that Jesus hates is a fake form of hypocrisy. Because what these guys are doing is they're faking things. So I'm sure we've probably faked something. Maybe you faked being sick and not wanting to go to school when you're a kid. So you faked doing something bad. Or maybe you faked doing something good. You've tried to make yourself look better on a dating website. You know, there's different ways that we can fake, you know, good or bad for different reasons. You see, the word hypocrite is connected and associated with faking. If I had a mask of a president with one of those big smiles, if you had an Obama mask or George W. Bush, and you know how you have those masks at Halloween, they have the big smile on it. You know, what if I wore that when I taught? And no matter what I said this morning, it could be a sad story, it could be a happy story, I could be out in the lobby talking to you, and behind that mask, who knows what I would look like? I could be angry, but you would go home and you would say, wow, Tim was just a really happy guy today. Because of that mask, if that's the mask that I wore in real life. And what was happening in Jesus' day is he's accusing the religious leaders of being fake like that. Of they have this form of religion, of happiness, of everything's good and I'm okay. But behind that veil, things weren't put together. And this is what's happening in the church today that people don't like the church for. Is they see this happening and it drives Jesus crazy, not only for yesteryear of the church that was starting out, but even today. And so we're going to check out the scene of Jesus interacting with these religious leaders and starting in Luke 11. And it says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So what happens is Jesus teaches a message and the religious leaders of the day say, hey, come over for dinner. But when Jesus comes over for dinner, he doesn't wash his hands. Now for us, we're going to say, oh, that's disgusting, he didn't have germs. But the religious leaders actually made up a law and a rule that you need to wash your hands before eating a meal. But Jesus, like, I don't care about your laws. I don't care about your rules. I'm not bound by them because it wasn't a rule that was found in the Bible. And so he disregards it. And what happens is they are offended with him. And he notices that they're offended with him and he calls them out. And this is what he says to them. He says, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of your cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? And what he's saying is that you're worried about washing of hands and the outside of the cup, but you're not worried about dealing with the inside of the cup. It's almost like if you had a glass of chocolate milk. Does anybody here like chocolate milk? So if you ever had chocolate milk and you have a glass, do you like it when it sits out in room temperature for a week? Oh, no, nobody, there's even a sound of disgust there. But imagine just dumping it out and you wash it, but you just wash the outside of the cup and you pour a new glass of water in and you start to drink. He said, ooh, again. And that's the same type of disgust Jesus has for the religious leaders because that's what you're doing is what he's telling them is you clean the outside of the cup, but you're so messed up inside and so hung up with how we look and fake things in life. But you're not dealing with the real things that are in your life. And he says to them, woe to you, Pharisees. He calls them fools. He says, woe to you. Woe to you is like a phrase that doesn't really connect with our culture. If somebody cuts you off on the road, you don't drive up and say, woe to you to them. Or, you know, nobody's ever said woe. Has anybody ever heard somebody say woe to you before? No, but you might have heard other colorful language, right? Shared if you cut somebody off. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, woe to you, but what that literally means, and a word that's maybe better for us, is damn you. He's like, oh my goodness, the pastor said damn. You know, like, well, imagine you overheard a conversation where I was angry with somebody, and I said, damn you. Then you'd be like, man, what the heck is going on? You're probably not only a little uncomfortable with that word, But you would also say something serious is going on, that he would be that fired up to use that word. And that's what Jesus is addressing. There is something that serious with these guys that's going on. And what's going on is they are creating all these rules and laws for people to live by. And they're not even following themselves. And because they're creating all these rules and laws, he's angry at them. And here's a couple of examples. Here's one example that he uses. He says, "You tithe mint, rue, and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God." So what's happening is they're going out to Wegmans or whatever grocery store, and they're getting herbs and spices. And let's say they get parsley, and they dump all the parsley out, and they literally count every piece of parsley. And tithe is 10%. And so they pull 10%, they put it in their offering envelope. And so when that blue bucket comes around, we don't have offering envelopes here, but let's say we did, and you put your herbs in the offering. Don't do that next week, by the way. Or parsley. That's what they're doing. And it sounds, as ridiculous as it sounds to you, is as ridiculous as it was then, too. And then he says this, "You're worried about tithing from spices and you won't even give real food to people. Damn you," is what Jesus says for that. He is angry. And then he goes even to like a higher level of religious leaders that are called lawyers. And this is not lawyers like we know lawyers in a court of law today. These are lawyers that like keep the law, manage the law, make sure that the law is kept in this day and age. And he says, "For woe to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And what they're doing is they're creating these laws, which I've said already, but they're so burdensome that they're leading people away from God. I mean, imagine a routine of washing your hands that had all of these rules. You go out to dinner and you wash your hands, but not only that, but there's other steps. There's like multiple steps to wash your hands to get out and to order your food when you're eating in a public restaurant. But then you get out into a public restaurant and there's airborne germs that you have to deal with. And there's an expert of the law that says, now there's another way and a whole set of steps that you have to do to deal with airborne germs. You know, if I would detail that and bore you to tears with a process like that, you'd be like, I don't even want to eat food. And people are like, I don't even want to follow God because of all of your rules and laws. And this is why Jesus is angry. This is the type of hypocrisy that he didn't like. And the worst thing about this hypocrisy is the people that taught it didn't even follow it themselves. Yeah. He says, you're not even following your own rules. You hypocrites. See, faking it leads people away from God. It drives people crazy, and it drives Jesus crazy as well. These leaders are expecting things of other people that they themselves won't even do. And people say that about the church. The church and Christians talk a big game, but they live a small life. They say all these great, amazing things, but they're not willing to take steps of faith in their life. And they just see a disconnect there. And this could hit close to home. Maybe you're a boss or employer of people, and you abuse that position of influence or authority, requiring things of people who work for you, quotas that you never met yourself, or having your employees work long hours that you wouldn't work. Or maybe you're on the other side of that equation and you're that employee working for that boss. You know, it could be in a relationship where somebody's requiring something of the other person, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a spouse, saying, I'm requiring you to be honest with me, but I'm not going to be honest with you. That's hypocrisy. It's expecting something of somebody else that you're not willing to do yourself. Parents are most guilty of this. So, I mean, just go to a sporting event where mom or dad definitely didn't make it past high school hoops, and yet they think LeBron is their kid. They're expecting scholarship money to come their way. They're expecting whatever, you know, and they have this expectation for their child academically or whatever area of life that they themselves are not able to accomplish or not willing to even accomplish. This is sobering for me. I'm a father of 5 kids, and my oldest, Liliana, and when we're going through the process of having meetings to start United Church, back in April was one of our first meetings, and we had some program for children, and she was in charge of that. She was in charge of it for that day, and she was running into some issues with the technology that she was using. So we were doing some stuff with technology for the kids, and she was running into issues, and she's coming to me. Well, I'm the last person you should ask for help for anything technology related, but she's saying, Dad, I can't figure this out. Can you give me a hand? And I was busy with something, and I said, I can't help you. And she came back back because I was the only person that could help her. And at some point I just said, Lily, you got to figure it out. You're like, I can't help you right now. And it was probably a lot worse than that, how I talked to her, because she was upset about it. And she came to me at the end of the meeting that night, and she was still upset about how I treated her. And I was still being defensive, and I was still being a jerk about it. And then she said this, and she asked me this question, Dad, would you treat anybody else on this team the same way you treated me if they had a question like I had? Dang, yeah, you even felt it in your seat, man. Holy smokes. That is hypocrite. And I am one. I expect things of others that I don't do myself, but I don't want to be a fake hypocrite. I don't want you to think my relationship with my daughter Lily is awesome and perfect, because we have moments like that. I want to be a real hypocrite, because a real hypocrite, I think, is what Jesus loves. And what I mean by real is somebody who is open and honest about their brokenness. Somebody who acknowledges that they're not perfect and don't have it all together. Somebody that's not going to put a mask on, but rather take a mask off. Okay, United Church, you see me on stage here and I teach and it seems like I have it all together. But what I need to do is I need to take a mask off every Sunday to help you see I'm more like you than you think. I'm a hypocrite. Because the reality is Jesus hates hypocrisy, but he loves real hypocrites. And so what does it mean? How do we really believe this is true, what you're saying? Where do you see this in the Bible? And what does that mean to be a real hypocrite? What do we do about this response and accusation that people have to the church of being fake hypocrites? And I think it's found in being real hypocrites, because we go back to Jesus in all of our thinking. We go back to the Bible and all of our thinking. And the reality is Jesus had 12 closest followers. They were called his 12 disciples. But three of those guys were like his closest. And their names were Peter, James, and John. And so three of those guys were, you have different circles of relationships. You probably have lots of acquaintances, lots of friends, then some of your closer friends. But his best friend was John. Of those three was John. John was the one that was called the loved disciple. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. And he was like the disciple that could do no wrong. But his other buddy, Peter, was like the disciple that did wrong a lot. So they contrasted each other. I'm actually reminded of this set of characters when I think about Peter and John. Has anybody seen these guys before? You know who these guys are? Dwight Schrute and Jim. I don't even know his last name off the top of my head, but from The Office. Okay, you guys said it. And so I think like Jim is like the John. If you haven't watched The Office, he's like easygoing, laid back, easy to like, likable, and so forth. And then, you know, Dwight is kind of like Peter. You like put your foot in your mouth, over the top, like very faithful, like to a fault. And what happens in a relationship with John and Jesus towards the end of Jesus' life, he actually gathers all of his disciples together. And their reactions in response to this statement that he makes is totally different. He's telling them, you guys are going to deny me. Tonight, I'm going to get arrested, and you guys are all going to scatter. And Peter is the most vocal, because he's like Dwight, and he's going to jump up out of his seat and go crazy. He's like, no way, we're never going to deny you, Jesus. And all the disciples are kind of a little bit mellow about, you know, we're not going to deny you. But Peter is very vocal, and Jesus actually calls Peter out, and he says, actually, you will deny me not only once, but 3 times. And then Peter's like, I will not deny you 3 times. In fact, I will die with you before I deny you. So if you're thinking like Jim and Dwight, you're definitely thinking this is how Dwight might respond. My hope is that when the writer of The Office wrote The Office, if he had these two guys in mind, he didn't think about Michael Scott being Jesus, though. So that's my only hope. But Jesus does call, and so, but this is something that Michael Scott might say. The rooster's going to crow twice when you deny me 3 times. It's like, because it's so random. It's like, what? Rooster crowing 2 times? It doesn't faze Peter in that moment. But in the moment where you fast forward hours later where Jesus is arrested and Peter is hanging out and somebody comes up and says, hey, aren't you friends with Jesus? He's like, no, I'm not friends with Jesus. There's one time. And then somebody else comes up, same crowd. Hey, you're one of Jesus' closest friends. No, I don't even know the guy. And then a third time, hey, you're one of Jesus' followers. And he's like, what? And he gets upset with people. What are you talking about? Why do you think I follow Jesus? I'm not a follower of Jesus. And then that rooster goes, the weirdest thing in the world. And all of a sudden, in that moment, It all comes back to Peter. It wasn't that long ago that Jesus said, you're going to deny me. See, Peter was a hypocrite. He said, I will never deny you. That was what his belief was about how he believed he followed Jesus. And yet he failed to live up to that. That's what the definition of a hypocrite is. And Peter is the biggest hypocrite. But here's how real hypocrites respond to their hypocrisy. Because Peter does it right away. He has sadness and sorrow for his sin. He knows he's been busted. He knows he's been caught. Just like I was busted by my daughter. He knows he was busted by Jesus. And he wept bitterly, is what the Bible says. He was broken by his sin. A real hypocrite experiences sorrow for his or her hypocrisy. See, that's part of being a real hypocrite, is having sorrow or sadness for the fact that you haven't lived up to not only your own standard, but to the standard that God set for us. Do you want to keep faking it and hiding it? The fact that you haven't lived up to that standard, or do you just want to acknowledge that you haven't? But not only that, do you want to have sorrow for that? That not only does that offend people around you, it offends God. And Peter knew in that moment he offended God. But he had a counterpart, John. And so how does John interact with his, because John wasn't right there with Peter. He wasn't as adamant in his failure to follow Jesus in that moment. But John too was restored back to Jesus at some point, and he went through his own process of being restored after he denied Jesus Christ. And he writes about it in one of his books of the Bible. He wrote five books of the Bible, and one is called 1 John. Very clever title. So he had three letters, and he just numbered them. 1, 2, 3, John. But he says this in his book of the Bible. He writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." See, there's this great metaphor for God being light, meaning in darkness, we can hide in darkness. There's shame and fear associated with darkness, but in light, there is life and joy. And God is associated with light. And John wants to walk in the light, and he wants us to walk in the light. And so how he helps us to walk in the light is when we claim that we have fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, meaning that we're a hypocrite and we deny it, we're a fake hypocrite. It says we don't live out the truth and the truth is not in us. But if we are real about our hypocrisy, we live in the light. And what does it say when we live in the light, when we're real about our hypocrisy? It says that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. That we can have a relationship with God and a connection with him that's meaningful. And he goes on to write this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us." There's a bunch of if-then statements right there in those phrases, in those sentences. And it's basically saying, if we claim to be without sin, if we put that mask on, if we deny the fact that we're a hypocrite, we cannot have a relationship with God. But if we walk in the light and we take this mask off, we have a connection with God. And the way that we do that, he says, is very clear. Hypocrites that pursue being real confess sin to God. That's all there is. Hypocrites that pursue being real about their hypocrisy, we confess our sins to God. Now, when we don't do this, one of the things that happens is we make God a liar, and that's why people are angry at the church, and they say the church is full of hypocrites. And the other thing is that God's not in us if we deny this. But if we do confess our sins, and I'm not talking about going to a specific place and needing to talk about to a religious leader about your sin. I'm not talking about a formal thing that's going to happen in our service time. I'm talking about something that you can do anywhere at any time, is to be able to acknowledge the person that created you and that loves you, that you've sinned against him, and that you've fallen short of his standard. And if you do that, according to what John writes, if you confess your sin, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be completely clean and completely restored. It sounds too good to be true. Is that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. To come to God and acknowledge that you've sinned against him, to confess your sin to him, and be completely restored to God. That's what John means by confession. He doesn't mean anything more formal than that. It's something that you can do in the privacy of your own home, your car, walking down the street. Even here, in a moment, we're going to take communion together, which is just two symbols that remind us of the death of Jesus Christ. And we drink a cup of juice and we take bread together. And every time we do that, we're remembering the death of Jesus Christ. But those are two things that remind us that it's that simple to trust in Jesus to be able to be connected to God. So that's one confession, is to God. But there's another form of confession that the Bible talks about, because confession is the doorway to have a relationship with God. But it also talks about, in James, I mentioned Peter, James, and John as being Jesus' three closest, so we got to hear from James today. So in James 5:16, he writes a book of the Bible. He writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and you will be healed." So he actually talks about not only confessing sin and talking to God through prayer, but he actually says, even telling other people about it. And I think that's what most people are bent out of shape about the church, is that we don't acknowledge to one another that we're broken, that we've missed the mark, that we need help in our life, that we need help to connect to God that we can't do ourselves. And Peter says that we confess sin to one another. Maybe you've done this before, maybe you haven't, maybe this seems weird. And I'm not suggesting that all of a sudden you go out into the lobby after church lets out and start confessing sin to one another. I'm not suggesting that you even do that with a church leader or somebody that's a leader in the church. I'm suggesting that this is what you do. If you want to pursue being real about hypocrisy, is confess sins to others who are trusted. So this is somebody that you have a relationship with, that you know when you tell them your dirtiest, darkest stuff, that they're just going to still love you because they're going to represent Jesus to you because Jesus loves you too. And he's not going to be harsh with you. He's not going to be saying, "What were you thinking?" But this is two practices of confession to God and to people that, what does the Bible say? It says it brings total cleansing from sin. It makes us pure in God's sight. And the other thing is, says we're healed. See, there's two ways that we can respond to shame and guilt in our life. One is by being condemned by it, and that just drives us away from God. But the other is just being convicted and saying, I'm going to be driven back to God because I know that Jesus died on the cross so that I can have a relationship with God. And what will you choose today? How will you respond to the brokenness in your life? How will you respond to the brokenness of other people too? Because we want to be people that push people to God. And condemning people isn't the way to do that. But helping people and loving them is the way that we do that. I read about this wedding toast that was given by a best man. Has anybody here ever given a wedding toast, being a best man or maid of honor in a wedding before? And so maybe you're not a public speaker and you like get fearful of that. Well, I want to read to you this toast. It's really interesting, where the brother of the groom gets up and he says, "It's no secret to anyone here that I've never liked you." He looks at his brother, started talking about an awkward moment. "All of our lives we've fought and argued and been like oil and water. We're still different in many ways. But I have grown to love the person you have been since the day you met her." And he points to his brother's new bride. "The more you're with her, I'm drawn to you. The more you're with her, the more I want to be around you. The more you're with her, the more I see you in the best version of yourself." See, as we go to God and confess and be the real person that we are to him, we become more like Jesus. We become the best version of ourselves. We become people that people want to be around. And we're not okay with being hypocrites. We want to be real about that. But as we confess and press into Jesus, we become more like him. And that's the whole point of all this. And hopefully we'll be a better people for that. Hopefully Gandhi sympathizers will start to say, "I like your Christ and your Christians too." And it won't stop because we're not hypocrites anymore, but it's because we're honest about that. And as we press into God in right and accurate and biblical ways, that we become more loving people. We become more real people. You see, there's something incredibly attractive and inviting about people who stop pointing fingers and faking life and being pretending to be totally okay with everything, and start talking about themselves in less serious ways and openly and freely than we've been doing. See, confession's that first step where we can be less offensive and more inviting, where we can be less off-putting and more winsome, less irritating and more endearing. So as we reimagine church, this is a tough one. This is a tough accusation. But I think we can press into this by confessing and looking to Jesus for the one that is the only answer and the only solution to this response, is to press into him and acknowledge our need for him. And we are going to go ahead and take communion now. And what's going to happen is we're going to pass these symbols of the body that was broken by Jesus, of Jesus, and his blood that was shed for us that completely forgives us of all sin. And communion is going to start on this side, and we're just going to pass it across the room, and you can take communion in your own time. If you're not comfortable taking communion, you can just go ahead and let it pass and reflect on what we've been talking about this morning. But as we have this moment, think about, do I need to confess to God right now? Maybe this is the first confession that you've made. Tell us if it's the first confession that you've made and that you want to become a Christian today and follow him. We would celebrate that with you. But now we want you to celebrate the life that you can have in Jesus Christ.